We just love you with all of our hearts, Lord. And we give ourselves to you to see you move amongst us, Lord, to see you touch our lives, to see you meet needs that we have, Lord, that have hung around for a long time and haven't had the breakthrough, Lord. God, we hunger for you to move in our midst, Lord. Lord, we thank you that your word is sharp and your word is to be relied on, Lord. And Lord, we believe for you give us breakthroughs today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So happy Mother's Day. I hope every mother that's here has had a lovely morning. I was reading my Bible and I flipped it open, as I often do. And it fell on how God loved Israel and how he had taken Israel by the hand and he taught Israel how to walk. And he'd even stooped down and he fed Israel. And his heart was broken because Israel had walked away from him. And I know that there are some mothers that are facing that sort of thing. But be encouraged, because God then goes on to say in that same scripture that he will not be angry. He will not do any vengeance. He will still love. And that's what mothers are really, really good at. Loving those kids no matter what. And it was a beautiful scripture. So today I'm going to talk to you about being in over your head. And if you look at this lovely photo, this guy's got an arrow and he's going that way. Because that's what you feel like doing when you're in over your head. You have a desire to run. You have a feeling of loss of control. And that way definitely is scary. But I want to talk to you about looking at it a different way. Because the scriptures are full, absolutely choppers of stories where people were in over their head, yet they stayed and they kept believing. I'm not sure what's up there at the moment, but being in over your head means that you have bitten off more than you can handle. Or you face certain ruin unless God comes through. Without God, the end result will be a death situation. Something will be catastrophic. Or you are facing... look at that. If we can just click it a little bit further. I do know where we are now. Oh, not that one. That last one should have had a heap of things. Doesn't matter. Might not be working, but they were all those, come in things. Don't worry about it. Being in over your head means overwhelming odds in favour of failure. Without God, it looks certain that you're going to fail. You know that you're going to fail. And being beyond able to control it, it's not fixable for you. You need a miracle. And that's exactly what this message is about. It's okay to be in over your head, because miracles happen, and there is a miracle ahead if you just keep going. So, has anyone heard of Charlie Rigg? Charlie Rigg was loaned to the Billy Graham team to handle a follow-up after some early crusades, so quite early in Billy Graham's ministry. However, he worked out so well that he stayed on with Billy Graham. In 1957, on the eve of the famous New York Crusade in Madison Square Garden, the Crusade's director suddenly resigned and had to be replaced. Actually, he may not have resigned, he just had to be replaced. And who could they get? And Charlie Rigg's name came up. But Billy Graham wasn't sure if he could even handle the job. He says, all he does is pray and quote scriptures. Well, there's a good start. The layman insisted, no, Charlie Riggs is your man. And Charlie Riggs got the job, and the rest is history. But one of Charlie Riggs' sayings was an amazing thing. He said, I always ask the Lord to put me in over my head. That way, when I have to do a job, or a job to do, either the Lord helps me, or I was sunk. And that's what I want you to think about. There's so many times when we can just run off. Hang on, this is too hard. This is impossible. But but it's not that time. That's not the time to run. So God was delighted to answer Charlie Riggs' prayers. And he was always in over his head, and he was always bailed out by God. And just like Charlie, we should face life allowing God to take us in over our heads. It's not actually a criticism to be in over your head in the Christian walk. It's actually a compliment. That it's the realm of the supernatural. We don't really want to live our lives safe all the time. We do want God, the God of miracles, the God that we really know did all those healings, did all those miracles, Red Sea parting, David and Goliath. Was David in over his head? Of course he was. But we know the end of that story. And so you can't expect to be in God's hall of fame without being in over your head. Because it's just all the way through the Bible. So let's have a little look at it. Peter walks on water. So in Matthew 14, I'll read it to you, verses 22 to 29. So verse 24, meanwhile the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning Jesus came towards them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. Worse than the waves, terrified. In fear they cried out, "It's a ghost." So Jesus spoke to them at once and said, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here." And then Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come and walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter went out of the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. He went in over his head and he was doing it, but when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted, and Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" So that's a pretty obvious one, being in over your head, almost drowning. But Peter looked at the scary storm and the scary waves. But I want to tell you, don't give up when evil looks like it's winning. That's not the time to give up. Trust yourself beyond your abilities. Put yourself in further than you've ever been before. Trust in God, who is able to be trusted. The result will be good. Another story, because it's Mother's Day, Sarah received strength in Hebrews 11:11-12. I'll do it in the King James because it just kind of says it nicely. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She knew it was impossible. Long ago, she knew it was impossible. But she kept. When she was told about it, she did receive strength, even though she laughed. We know, we'll know that bit, but Hebrews says she received strength. Strength. There's a little YouTube video, and if you're bored one day, type in "Boy in Africa Raised from the Dead." Not sure if anyone's seen it, but that little boy was lying there because he'd been dead 24 hours. He suffered from asthma, and when he got to the hospital, he had tuberculosis and anemia. His body was cold, and he died on the way home from hospital. And they kept him till the next day because burial wasn't really permitted on Friday somehow in Africa. I don't understand that. But a CBN pastor was, someone thought of him, thought he might be able to pray for him. So he was brought in and he was courageous enough to believe that for God all things were possible. The boy came back to life. And on the video you see that still little body wriggle. And then the rest is history. They were all shocked. Surprised them out of their brains, actually. Dozens of people gave their lives to Christ, including the doctor. Nowadays, he doesn't even have asthma. But he remembers being in heaven. It was a place where everyone was glowing. And you hear his lovely little African voice telling you this. And he played a game of soccer and he scored a goal. And then after he scored his goal, they all said that he should go home. And that's when he came back. So that's a nice YouTube if you want to do it. But remember, no matter when you're in over your head, help is always on the way. God's hand is not so short that he can't save us. He's not even late either, because that little boy was 24 hours dead. God is never late. There's so many other stories. There's Esther, her nation in peril. In chapter 8, Esther stood in the gap for her nation and petitioned the king and received back the rights of her people to defend themselves. That nation was saved because Esther went in over her head. Mary, in Luke 1:37, the angel comes to her and tells her about going to conceive a child and says to her, "For nothing is impossible for God." To which she responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything be as you have said to me come true." Jesus raises the little girl from the dead in Mark 5:24-35. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded fervently with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come lay your hand on her. Heal her so she can live." I might have written that wrongly. It looks like it's all a bit strange. But anyhow. Yeah, I've lost a heap of the scripture. I must have hit something. But anyhow, let me tell you the story. So little girl, this father grabs Jesus, got his attention. His little girl, he's pleaded. And Jesus says, "I will come." And then as they're walking there, the woman with the issue of blood touches his robe. In verse 29, immediately the bleeding stopped. And so Jesus turns around. Now this father has a little girl that is dying at home, and he has to be patient while this is all happening. He had Jesus' attention. He's in over his head. He knows that little girl's nearly dead. And so the woman with the issue of blood gets healed. That's wonderful. But then at the same time, here's that father. Can you imagine it? This daughter's only 12. What's he feeling like as Jesus is attending to someone else? And then that horrible news comes. His servant comes and says, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is already dead." And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid." And I want to tell you, when you are in over your head, that's one of the things you need to do. You have to say to yourself, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And then he gets to the family, puts all the naysayers out. Verse 41, he says, "Little girl, get up." And the girl who was 12 years old stood up and walked around. So that father saw Jesus come through. Even with a little hiccup in the middle, Jesus says, "I know you're scared. Don't be scared. Have faith." So don't worry if you're scared. It's just part of it. Fear is not optional in these sorts of situations. Number 7 is Acts 12:6-8. Peter's in prison. And the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep in verse 6, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel stood before Peter. And the angel struck him on the side to waken him and says, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed." Now you're in prison. You know you've got a pretty bad trial ahead of you. There's an open door there. And the angel says, "Get dressed. Put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. And I just want to stop and think about that open door. Most prisoners would have made a bolt for it. They wouldn't have been, whether they were dressed or not, who cares? There's an open door there, I can escape. But the angel asked him to put on his shoes. "Get ready. Gird your, tighten yourself tighten your belt, put on your garment, and do not be afraid. And I sat down, I put down here, well, shall I brush my teeth as well, because, you know. And Peter was led past all the obstacles and straight into his miracle. And I want to say there are times when you get dressed for a miracle, when you get ready. Now this whole message came out of a moment when we were driving down the Nickland Way, which is a very familiar street for us, and the impossibility of the uni was falling on top of me, and the knowledge that we were on a time limit for buying the land, that is an amazing miracle in itself that man even lets us. And I said, God, you know, what do I do? You know, when's this breakthrough? And here was the scripture that came almost immediately. We must have had something going in the car, not sure what. I do have my Bible playing fairly often, but I don't even think it was that. But at any rate, Psalm 27 verse 14, it says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Be courageous. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. So sandwiched in between this, you know, be patient, guys. You know, God's going to do it, but it's not right now. So in those times when it has, you're still in there, you know that it's crashing around you. That's when you have courage. That's when you're brave, and you wait for the Lord. And when you've waited for the Lord and been brave and courageous, wait for the Lord again. Because we serve a God of the impossible. Matthew 19:26 and also Mark 10, they say Jesus looked at them and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God everything's possible. We were singing about that this morning. Hebrews 6 says, now God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge or help in trouble can have great confidence as we hold the hope that lies before us. Now what that's basically saying is you can trust God. When he says, I'm the God who can do, nothing is impossible for you, you can trust him. You can actually hold on to him. Luke 1:37 says, for the word of God will never, never fail. And Luke 18:27 says, what is impossible for people is possible for God. So if you're in a place where it's impossible, like Paul and I, it's possible for God. Hang on, it's gone out of my head. You don't mind if you get a short meeting, do you? I've been reading that God's General, and I got up to Smith Wigglesworth the other day and John G. Lake, and I just want to talk about the time when John met the plague. It was in 1910. A plague was raging through portions of Africa. In less than 1 month alone, a quarter of the entire population died. John and one assistant volunteered because they were trying to pay nurses $1,000 back in the 1910 to go in and look after the dead and dying. I don't think they had any takers, but John and one assistant volunteered and went from house to house to grab the dead and bury them. At the height of the plague, a doctor sent for Lake and said, what have you been doing to protect yourself? You must have a secret. And John, Lake's belief is that it is the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. And I believe that as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that his spirit is flowing through my soul and my body, there is no germ that will ever attach itself to me, for the Spirit of God will kill it. And so Lake then invited the doctor. Which one are we up to? Keep going. So there's the germs. So he invited the doctor to experiment with him. and he asked the doctor to take the foam from the lungs of a dead victim and put it under the microscope, and that they saw a heap of really bad germs. And they could see that those germs, if we go back to that next one, was living. And then Lake astounded the people in the room by telling the doctor to spread the foam on his hands and announced that the germs would die. And he said, "I will hold my hands under the microscope and you can watch." And the moment they hit his hands, they died. And the whole room saw it. So I guess I've seen the Lord heal. Annette back there is my sister, if anyone doesn't know that. And we were young when we came to the Lord, 16, and it was in Mum Trusham's room. And we were both there together, and that was in a time where there was revival in Queensland. And we saw healings, and we saw people healed, you know. And it was a great time. It was exciting. It was wonderful. Youth group grew to about 100, which is when Leanne, I think, was there. And I just love this church because it's got so many very good memories of revival for me here. And then we go along and it becomes a lot less sparse, you know, more sparse. Up in Mackay we saw a lady called Annie get out of a wheelchair and walk after having been in it for multiplied years. And she never went back into that wheelchair. But God did that so quietly. It was at the end of the meeting, and I'm pretty sure it was me and my son that saw it, because my son, I was waiting for him while he was on the altar call, and there were very few left in the meeting. So we all knew about it. And, you know, it becomes like a time where you start to, there's been a lot of prayers that have gone into people who maybe even have died, or prayers that have been prayed that didn't get answered like you thought they would. And hope begins to die within you. But I saw on your sign out there, and it says restore hope. And I'm positive that all those quiet times where we haven't seen the Lord break through like we wanted to begin to weigh us down, and hope begins to flicker, where we believe, we totally believe in the power of Jesus Christ to heal people. But we've been knocked down a few too many times to go, you know, this time, is he going to do it? But I'm asking, I'm begging you guys to begin to rise up again. I'm begging you to stir up the gifts that lay latent in all of us and begin to see those times where God does heal amongst us again. It does see us raise. That I have to ask the Lord, I want to raise the dead. Why shouldn't I? Jesus did it, and we are to do likewise. As Jesus is on the earth, so are we. And it's not a time to go, well, I don't understand. It's a time to go, no, the word is true. Jesus is true. What we believed back then is the same today as it was back then. It's time to stir ourselves up and push forward for miracles. So it's easy to say in the safe, shallow water, and where you can always feel the feet on the bottom. It's easy to pray those prayers that are a little bit sanitised, that aren't edgy prayers, that are asking for healing, asking for the impossible. But the real challenge is to jump in and let the water come over your head. Let God take you in. And there is a miracle on the way. God is in the business of miracles. God is supernatural. Don't live your life just in the natural. Devote yourself to believing still that the Lord does all the things that he used to do, that we've seen him do, that we hear about him doing elsewhere. Let it be here also. Let it be in us, in me. I have a dad that's, I've prayed for my dad to be healed. He has dementia and he's very demented. And he's now in a high care bed. But I still pray for the salvation of my dad, that God will get through to that demented brain, because he's still... Mum thinks he's saved. I haven't seen any fruits. Who knows? But I still have him living, so I am going to keep believing. I will not let go of God about my dad, because otherwise I let go of a hope that's there that needs to be stirred up. I need healing in this or that. I will not let go. I will not say I'm going to wear glasses for the rest of my life. Why should I? When God and Jesus is so good, and he came to heal the blind, to restore sight. So I'm on a journey. Truthfully, I'm on a journey that I fight every day, that my beliefs line up to the beliefs in the Bible, that I don't let them slide into the hope deferred makes the heart sick area, and that I keep myself strong to believe that Jesus Christ can heal with these hands, just as he said he would let his disciples do. Okay, Paul.
Well, I'm so blessed that God brought Cherie and I together, and it's good to have a few people here today that were there to witness that when we were married. And we always have to figure it out from scratch. I don't know, we were sitting on the footpath on Brisbane Road at that Cafe 21 or something, is it, whatever it is, and trying to figure out again how many years we've been married. And it'll be 39 years in January. So who was there 39 years ago? There's about half a dozen people. And I'm so glad that God has given me somebody to stand with me, and that we stand together in this in over our head situation. And a couple of you have asked us how things are going with the establishment of the Christian Uni venture and project that we've initiated. And it is truly like a slow-mo picture. You know how they slow everything up, and you know the guy is going to fall from the building unless he can grab something, but then someone's pushing and he may not make it, you know, and bricks are flying and the building's falling and the flames are flaring. And it's exactly like what it is for us with this opportunity that we've been given to buy this 75 acres of land, which is valued at somewhere between $10 and $100 million. And then we've just had an architect draw up the plans for a campus. And overall, we just keep telling people it's $140 million over the first 4 years, and then $100 million a year for 10 years to establish what will be just a reasonably average size Christian University campus. And with every step we take, it's like we're getting more and more in over our head. And when people ask you, how's it going? One part of you wants to say, well, nothing's happened. We haven't been given $1 billion. I had an amazing thing happen about 4 weeks back. A message came in through our office that someone had called, and I'd met with this guy once about a year back about what we were doing, and he's an entrepreneur. And he left a message at the office saying, we may be able to finance the Christian Uni but I need to speak to Paul urgently. And I was away supervising a year 8 adventure camp in northern New South Wales where there was barely any phone reception, and we were literally sleeping under the stars in tents and things like that. I had to wait till I got back, and so on the day that I got back after this week-long camp, I was driving back home from the school where the kids had been dropped off, and I got on the phone and called this guy who's saying that he may be able to finance the venture. And he said, you know, we're applying for $10 billion worth of funding to transform the Pacific Islands with a Christian venture project we're doing. And we've been told that if we could use any more money, that now would be the time to put the details into the submission because we're hopeful of actually getting that finance. And so he said, how much do you need? And I said, well, we always say $140 million over 4 years and then $100 million a year for 10 years. And he said, oh, that's, oh, hang on, let me work it out. He said, that's $20 billion. Oh, I said, no, it's only $2 billion. And he said, oh, well, you know, that would be fine. Have you written up how that money would be spent and what you'd need it for and so on, the timeline over which it would be spent and what would be built and produced for that? I said, no, we haven't, but we've got a really good website and which says what we're going to do and how we, you know, things that we're doing. He said, oh, that's okay, then I'll go to the website tonight and tomorrow and I'll rough something up and I'll put it in with our submission. And I've learned to put absolutely no faith at all when that kind of thing happens, because that's not the first time that's happened. But my faith is in God. I believe God can do this. God can wake someone up in the middle of the night that we don't know about in China, and he can take them to the third heaven, wherever that is, and he can show them us where we are and what we need. And God can come through. And whether God wants to give us a check for $2 billion, which would be what it is to finish the project from start to finish, or whether God gives us $2,000 a second over 20 years, or God gives us $100,000 here and $5,000 there and $2,000 here and $100 there, God is going to do this thing for us. But we are in the process of seeing this happen. We are in over our head. The quote from the architect, just to draw the plans for the initial footprint of the campus where the buildings are going to go on the land, was $12,000. We said, look, we can't afford that. He said, well, what if I halved it? And we said, go ahead. And so even things like this are beyond us. And every time we do this, every time we say, well, go ahead and draw the plans for the campus, which are now on our website, it's like we just take another step downhill in the ocean under the water. It's another statement of where we need to be that highlights where we actually are. Like these are architecturally drawn plans for buildings on land that we don't even own, which in itself is worth $10 to $100 million. And so I thank God that he's given me a wife that can stand with me. And every time I open my mouth, like I'm doing right now, there's another X number of people that are hearing this story of where we're standing. And every day that we spend another minute or second or draw another breath as we do something related to this thing, we get further in under our heads. But that's where God wants you to be with the things that you're believing for. And as people come and distribute these emblems, I understand we've got the option of people coming or the emblems being distributed. Which way, Jeff? Should we? Whichever way. Okay, I'm going to get you to come in a minute, but before you come, this is the passage that God's given me this morning for you from Hebrews chapter 4. and verses 14 to 16, where it says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." And this morning is really about holding firmly to what we believe. It's really easy to get in over your head. It's not so difficult to take that step. There is a challenge to take it. But it's a lot easier to take that first step than to hold firmly to what we believe. Verse 15 says, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." And I could add in brackets there, through unbelief, by losing faith, as much as any other form of sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. This morning is a message, I guess, for those of us, all of us who are in over our head believing for something. And today is a day to really believe for your wayward kids to come back to the Lord. Today is the day to keep believing for a husband or a wife. Today is the day to keep trusting God for that job you need. Today is the day to keep hanging on to God, to be completely delivered from that addiction. Today is not the day to give up. Today is the day to keep holding on and trusting God. For we have this high priest. We have the Lord Jesus, who came in the flesh and the blood. And, you know, the thing about this is, it's the one occasion in New Testament church life where there's something real that we hang on to and we look at. Everything else we do in worship and faith is believing in what we can't see. But we can see this and hold it, because it's a reminder that Jesus came as a man in the flesh and experienced the things we do. And in the garden, felt overwhelmed, the scripture says, even to the point of death in the flesh. And today as you come, remember that our high priest, the one who stands with us, the one that we look to for this grace we need, went through the things we're going through, went through the kind of things God wants to take us into, the kind of future that God has for this church, the kind of things in that future. Jesus has gone before us through those sort of things in your personal life and for what we're believing for in our ministries and in this church. So as you come this morning, I want you to come with that in mind. Let's come and take the emblems, and then we'll wait and partake together. So just come forward, please, and serve yourself this morning. And just as people are still coming, if we could have the PowerPoint slide back up, that would be great. It might not be possible. I'm sorry to put the pressure on whoever's doing that. Take your time. I've got it queued if you just put the one up that's there. It's the one that says there's a miracle on the way. It's that world famous picture of everyone standing on the wings of the plane in the Hudson River, believing that help was on the way before they sunk into the frozen waters. And so we're standing together today, believing that there is a miracle on the way. Are you with me? There's a miracle on the way. There's things that we're believing for. And we're going to stay in over our head believing for those things. They can't happen without God, without something miraculous. But that's what we're believing for. Let's eat and drink this morning. Thanks, Jeff.
It's been an amazing morning, hasn't it? I would love you to, in a moment, we are just going to bring our time to a close.